Introduction this morning. First things first, a very pleasant good morning to you and a very, very happy Mother's Day to all of the moms in the audience this morning. You are very special to us. We're so grateful for the place that God has given you in our lives and for all that you do. And certainly it's important to say that we should never limit the expression of our appreciation for you to one day on the calendar. But having said that, I'm glad there's a day on the calendar. There ought to be more than one day on the calendar. But we hope that today, moms, is a very special and enjoyable day for you. And it may be that your mom has passed on, and today is not going to be easy for you. And we hope that the sadness that her absence makes you feel will be eased at least a bit by some pleasant moments, some remembrances that make your heart feel good. Hope that you'll have a chance to spend some time today dwelling on some what perhaps are some very tangible reminders of what her life has done for you. Maybe it's your grandkids today. You think about your mom and think about the legacy that she's left. Spend some time today thinking about ways that her life has blessed you, and I hope you'll find reason to be thankful. In fact, let's just bow our heads right now. Would you pray with me? Let's thank God for our moms. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to call you our Father. And we are grateful for the wonderful institution of the home, of marriage, of the parent-child relationship. But Father, we know that through that we come to learn important things about you, and indeed we receive discipline and training that will serve us well in our relationship with you. Father, we are so grateful this morning for our mothers. We are thankful for the influence that they wield. And Father, as we think about this corrupt world, one of the reasons it gives us hope is to think about all of the godly moms that still wield influence in homes. And we pray, Father, that you will bless every mother in attendance this morning. And Father, may the instruction of Galatians chapter 6 be on their hearts, that they would never grow weary in doing good. Because, Father, there are few things that are greater in importance than the raising of our kids and the managing of our homes. And we're so grateful for our moms today and pray that you'll bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be aware that several of our kids have spent a good part of the last 36 hours taking part in a, well, for lack of a better term, a competitive event. I know that sounds kind of technical. An event organized and sponsored by a couple of our families called the Amazing Race. Now, if you recognize that name, that's by design. This has been intentionally named and set up to mimic, to simulate as much as possible, the reality TV show of the same name. And from what I can tell, it looks like the kids have had a really good time. I know you guys are probably just worn out this morning, right? I asked some of them, like, how are you doing? They said sore. You know, some said tired. But that's a good tired. That's a good sore. And we're very thankful for them getting a chance to do this. And thank you to Matt and Mindy and Jeremy and Lauren for, wow, all the hard work that you've done to organize something like that and the love that you have for our kids. Appreciate that. Kids, I hope you'll take a moment. You may have already done this. It's okay if you have. Do it again. Make sure you thank them today for what they've done for you. Now, why did the Broyles and the Messers decide to do this? Well, it really, for one thing, provided a really good opportunity for our kids to be with each other, to build relationships in a real meaningful way, to learn teamwork. Wow, sorry. To develop those interpersonal relationship skills. To kind of catch some of you up, race participants divided into teams of two, and the teams were given a number of different challenges that they had to work on, and so that required them to follow directions, to be creative, to learn to problem solve together, to work together maybe with, well, in some cases, so other cases not so much, but some cases, some of the teams, maybe the people didn't know each other all that well. And so they're getting to know each other and work together to perform tasks and to accomplish defined objectives, all, of course, within certain rules and the boundaries of this event. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It's possible. Some of you could speak to this much better. It could be the case. I mentioned those interpersonal relationship skills. You may have gotten to practice those good old-fashioned conflict resolution skills yesterday. Maybe we can talk about that later. But it's been a very constructive way for our kids to interact with each other. Now, this morning, because we didn't really come here to talk about this event per se, I want to ask all of us, that's just kind of the introduction, I want to ask all of us to seize upon what I believe to be a very important opportunity that we can ill afford to miss. And one that hopefully the holding of this event, let's say maybe it opens our hearts a bit to maybe appreciate even more. In fact, it was some time ago, I think it was months ago, that Matt approached me and asked me if on the Sunday that this event concluded, which happens to be today, if on that Sunday I would consider presenting a lesson that basically took the imagery of this race, this idea of a race, that concept, and then used it to encourage all of us to make some important spiritual applications. And it really didn't take that long to decide whether to go with that. I agreed to do that. I mean, the truth is, you think about it, what is God trying to do in this book? I mean, you could say what he's doing in this book is he is sharing his vision for our lives, right? By helping us come to know who he is and for us to get that perspective and through that then to have a proper perspective on our lives. But bottom line, this is God's vision for our lives. And so God is communicating to us about his vision. And often in his book, it is just a fact that he will use this very imagery of race running to describe our service as disciples. He compares our journey toward heaven to a great athletic contest. We are like runners in a great race. And here's what I want to say at the start of this. Ladies and gentlemen, it matters. It matters to God that we run this race well. It matters that we run it well. I asked you to go to 1 Corinthians 9. I had Paul read this because twice in this text, we find that as a point of emphasis. For example, verse 24. Yes, again, I forgot my glasses. One of these days, I'm going to get that right. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, he is drawing upon our experience of earthly races, right? In earthly races, you have one winner. And the winner usually, not always, is the person that runs in a certain way that the others just don't quite do. There's that extra effort that separates the winner from everyone else. His point is that we need to put forth that kind of effort in the race that we run. The fact is, all of us can win. That's the nice thing about it. But that doesn't mean then that because all of us can win, that God just doesn't care how we run the race. Notice what he says. Run in such a way. Do you see that? He cares, brothers and sisters, how we run this race. Look at verse 26. Paul, in his own life, he applies this to himself. Therefore, I run in such a way. And he will elaborate on that. He runs with purpose. He runs with discipline. He would say in verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave. So that idea that God cares how we run this race. In the book of Galatians in chapter 5, I think it's about verse 7. Now, of course, when you say Galatians, that was actually several churches. Galatia was a region. And all of them none of them were doing very well spiritually. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 7, he would use this same imagery. You were running well. They stopped running well. And so God had an inspired apostle. Think about that. If you want to know, does God care how I run this race? Well, when a region full of churches stopped running well, what did God do? The Lord Jesus essentially had Paul write a letter to all of these churches, and he calls them on the carpet for it. You were running well. Paul in his own life was very cognizant of the fact. It mortified him to think that he would get to the end of the race and find that he hadn't run well. In fact, in chapter 2 of that same book, in Galatians 2, in verse 2, he would say, "It was because of a revelation that I went up. I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." And also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Paul wanted to run well. And God wants us to run well. And here's the good news. God doesn't just want us to run well. He is vested in us running well. Think about it. What have we come here today to remember? He's paid a steep price so that we can run well. He's committed to helping us run well. And while there are several ways he helps us run, he helps us through his people, he helps us through his providential care. One way that he helps us, brothers and sisters, is through his word. We need instruction to run well. Isn't that true in every race? I mean, in fact, imagine the amazing race, guys, if there was no instruction. You had no past experience, any knowledge from the show, how this was supposed to work. How do you think that would have gone? That might be kind of funny to think about. I mean, chaotic probably doesn't cover it, right? You probably wouldn't have been able to describe that as a race at all. We need instruction to run well. And guess what? God gives us that. So this morning I want us to think about the race that we run as disciples. And so I want to go to God's book of instruction and look closely at one of the passages. I was tempted to just canvas all of these passages and talk about running the race. I just want to talk about one. I want you to go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to focus on the first three verses. This is one of the passages that describes our walk with the Lord in terms of running a race. And we're going to spend the rest of our time digging into the words of this text. And here's what I think you're going to find. As we go through this, we're going to find there are several key things in this passage alone that we really need to know. Let me emphasize that. We really need to know these things. We need to keep these things in mind. In fact, let me say it this way. When we start to lose sight of these things, when we willfully choose to ignore these key realities, we will cease to run well, and we will actually begin to run poorly. And so we need to know these things beyond simply acknowledging them. We need to trust in them and run accordingly. Our ability to run the race well depends on us really holding fast to what the writer says in these handful of verses. We're going to consider four of them this morning. So we could make a much longer list, but let's just allow the text here to enlighten us as to what running the race well is all about. And let's just begin with this one. We're not going to go through these in the order in which they appear in the text. In fact, we're going to go to the end of verse 1, and let's put this one up on the board first. One of the things that the text emphasizes is that this race requires endurance. Let's read the text. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So it's probably not, I hope it's not a hard sell about this first point, right? Did you see it in the text? This race requires endurance. You see that in verse 1? He says, "Let us run with endurance." Now, why do I start with this one and not just start at the beginning of the verse? Well, I think it's important to start with understanding, folks, just what kind of a race it is that we're running. Hear me when I say this. We need to think about this in meaningful terms. We cannot treat this race like a sprint. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon. I have known, let me back up, I have been this guy. But I have known some people who were really good at sprinting spiritually, but they were really bad marathoners. Let me try to add some definition to that, explain what I mean. I've known people who might have a couple of weeks or a couple of months where everything was just clicking spiritually. And it doesn't mean that this couldn't be the case for us as marathoners, but everything's clicking. They show up to all the services. They're really excited. They're just really eager to serve in the local church. And then something changes just like that. Somebody says something, that something happens in their life. They have a setback at work, some family situation. And then all of a sudden, I mean, it's just like a light switch. They just check out. And you just don't get much out of them for a long time. You may not see them for a long time. That's what I'm talking about. They have a burst of spirituality and then nothing. It's like they treat the race like a sprint. Another variation of this. This would be another way of this manifesting. There are disciples I've known along the way for whom Christianity is really limited to what happens within walls like these. They show up, they sprint, they say all the right things, genuinely, given the benefit of the doubt, they try to plug in, and then they leave here, and they stop running. And I wonder, do they understand the race that they're in? It's tempting to want to treat it like a sprint. I mean, sprinting is a lot more glamorous than marathoning. We could test that. Could you name 5 Olympic long-distance runners? Maybe some of you would, but you're just nerdy about that, okay? Now, if I were to ask you, could you name some Olympic sprinters, right? They soak it up, don't they? Usain Bolt, I am not going to try to mimic that thing he does at the end of the race. He's retired now, thank goodness. That's what sprinting is glamorous. Listen, wouldn't we like Christianity to be glamorous? Just widely accepted, wildly popular, and that's just not the race we're in. And something else in a sprint, I mean, again, it's tempting to want it to be a sprint because in a sprint, what do you get to do? You know, you get to just exert this massive burst of effort and then nothing, right? It's over and you just get a rest. And again, that's just not the race that we're in. We don't have a burst and then we get to just take it easy. That's not our service to God. Now, to be clear, lest there be any misunderstanding, there is some ebb and flow in our service to God. There are going to be periods when we are up and periods when we're not so excited, where maybe we're down. There will be times when we surge forward spiritually, and there'll be periods of time when we get discouraged. But always, we need to remember that we are in this for the long haul. We need to be, as the writer says, we need to be resolved to run with endurance. Some translations say patience. Some say perseverance. Because the fact is, this race will test us. I don't need to tell you that. This race is sometimes hard, and it is not always enjoyable. In fact, it's kind of akin to what I observed over the course of the day yesterday. You know, at the beginning of the day, you guys were really excited, had all kinds of energy. I don't know what they look like. Of course, I had to leave early. I don't know what they looked like last night, but I can just suspect what they look like. Probably the way the rest of you felt. Just dog tired. Look, that's the way our race is as Christians. There are going to be times when you feel like you're running alone. There are going to be times when you feel like you just want to quit. But listen, there's something in the fact of understanding the race we're in. And we need to make up our minds, we are not going to quit. We are not going to quit. We're going to keep living our lives the Lord's day. So, teens, let me ask you, are you still going to be running? Are you going to take the long-term view? You're still going to be running in your 20s? You know, you get in your 20s and your circumstances will change. Maybe you'll have a nice job. Or maybe in your life, all of those expectations or the way you kind of worked out how your life will go, maybe you'll find that none of that comes to pass. And if that happens, I want to ask you, will you still keep running? How about you 20-somethings? Are you still going to keep running in your 30s? You go through your 20s and you start adding kids for many of you and responsibilities begin to mound. And sometimes, you know, it just gets discouraging. Are you going to quit? You going to still keep running in your 40s and 50s? Because look, new challenges are going to surface along the way. And will you still be running spiritually long after the days when you can run physically? We need to run with endurance. We need to know the kind of race that we're in. And here's why. Let's go to point number two. This is not one explicitly stated in the text, but I believe that we can pull from this text the fact that winning this race is everything. Again, the writer's not as explicit in stating this reality as with the first point. In the first point, he says it right there in the text, right? Let us run with endurance. I believe this point, though, is implied and strongly implied. We see it when he says, for example, lay aside every weight. Now think about that. He doesn't just say some weights. Maybe my translation says encumbrance. But every weight. He doesn't say some. He says every weight. In other words, rid yourself of things that will encumber your progress, that will slow you down. He goes further and he says, lay aside the sin that easily entangles us. And we could talk about what those things are. I want to ask a different question. Why does he say those things at all? Have you thought about that? Why lay aside every encumbrance? Why set aside the sin that easily entangles me? Because there is a race set before each of us that has a finish line, that has a prize awaiting us at the end. Later on in the text, he mentions Jesus. And this is a little bit more plainly stated. What was ahead of Jesus that he was looking at? It says there was a joy set before him that helped him endure the cross and the shame. So hear me when I say, we are part of an amazing race. In fact, we should call it the amazing race. Because there is ultimately no race more deserving of that moniker than the race you and I run every day. It is the most important race any of us will ever run. The greatest pursuit we will ever undertake. And there's nothing more important than winning that race. Winning is everything. If you lose that race, it really doesn't matter what else you accomplished in life. You get a nice job, great. If you don't win this race, what good did it do? I don't care how many letters you have after your last name, what attainments in life, what your status was, what kind of car you drove. Winning this race is everything. We get through everything in life. That's what's going to matter. The prize that awaits us, maybe we don't talk about this enough, is everything. Running our race well demands that we not lose sight of heaven, that we not lose sight of why heaven will be so wonderful. We get to the finish line and there's eternity. And that's what's going to matter the most. That's what ought to matter to us now. And that then becomes the lens through which we filter everything, through which we see and examine our lives. Why try to keep your marriage together? Why keep going after you've lost a spouse? Why after you've lost a child? Because there's something ahead and you don't want to miss it. You don't want others over which you have influence to miss it. And so if I think there are things that are slowing my spiritual progress and limiting my ability to endure things that I actually have control of, then I need to heed the instruction in the text and begin to rid my life of those. Maybe it is my pride. And I've been seeing the Word of God expose places in my life, and I don't like what the Word says. And the Word of God is telling me that I am bitter. And the Word of God is telling me that I am rude. Listen, if I want to run this race well, I need to understand winning that race is everything. And my pride is not as important as winning the race. Maybe it's a lack of tenderheartedness. Maybe it's my anger. Guilty. Maybe I'm just greedy. Just devoted to pleasure. Just in love with a certain lifestyle and a certain status and a certain way people talk about me. Or maybe there's a family allegiance I have and it is pulling me away from the Lord. It is not pushing me further toward Him. There is one race that matters infinitely more than anything else. Winning that is everything. But there's something else that I need to know. Something else that I believe the text implies. And that's this. As you run the race, oh, this is a comforting thought. You're not alone. The writer speaks of a very great cloud in verse 1 or host of witnesses. And it's not very hard to figure out who those are. Who are the cloud of witnesses? Where would you go to read about them? You'd go back to chapter 11. That's exactly right. They're the very men and women spoken of in chapter 11. People who throughout Old Testament history, by the way, the people we're studying about this year, who serve as models of what it means. What's chapter 11 about? It's about faith. They are models of what it means to walk, to live by faith. They faced varying levels of difficulty and struggle. They experienced firsthand living for God is indeed a race of endurance. And look, sometimes they often had no other reason to do what was right except God's word on the matter. But think about that. What if you face a situation and the only reason you have for doing it is because God said that's what you need to do? And these people did it anyway. They did what God wanted. They nonetheless obeyed. And they overcame, some of them to the point of death. That was so important, understand, to the original recipients of this letter. This kind of gets to the heart of why the letter was written at all. You go back to chapter 10, verse 35. Chapter 10, verse 35. He would say, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Now, why would he have to tell them that? Why would he have to say, don't throw away your confidence? Well, it stands to reason they were struggling with their confidence, right? They were being persecuted. They were thinking of going back into Judaism. And he reminds him it has a great reward. And then verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. They've lost their confidence in Christ. They were about to give up. And so throughout the letter, he's seeking to rebuild their faith in Christ. And then he turns his attention to giving them real life examples of people that didn't quit. People who listened to God. People who overcame, such as these in chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Who's that? That's Daniel. quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. That's who he's talking about. And the language of chapter 12 and verse 1 seems to borrow again from this imagery of the ancient games, with contestants struggling in the arena, surrounded by, if you will, a host of spectators. Great victors, in this case, conquerors from the past who, in a sense, are cheering on those who compete in the present. At least that's what the image seems to come in. I don't know that the point is necessarily that Old Testament figures are actually watching Christians in the present day. I'm not sure you can sustain that interpretation. But I think we can say that their lives, I mean, what do witnesses do? They testify. And the lives that these people lived testify to the fact that by faith, one can run this race. And so, these are spectators, by the way, that actually know what it's like to be in the arena. You know, in our competitions today, that may not necessarily be true. We have a bunch of people in the stands watching a baseball game who have never played baseball or don't know very much about it. Not the case with this. This cloud of witnesses know exactly what we're going through. We are not alone. We need to know that. That's important. Let me say a couple of things about that. Number one, there's comfort in knowing that what you and I may face as disciples is not unique. Do doubts ever cloud your mind? We could talk about a man named Abraham. Do you ever feel like that you're all alone? No one else cares. You think Noah ever felt like that? You feel like no one around you wants to do right. Have you ever been mistreated for doing right? Oh, we can make a long list from Hebrews 11. We can mention Abel. We could mention Joseph. Does family, here's Joseph, does family try to make it hard for you to do right? There are other people that know what that's like. You ever feel outnumbered by evil people? Gideon would fall into that category. You ever face overwhelming odds? Oh, giants, we'll call them. Well, there's David. Do you battle temptation? Whatever you're going through, know that there are others who have gone through that, going through things very similar, and they have not quit. Look, running well does not mean not having trials. Sorry for the double negative. Running well, in fact, means that we will, in fact, serve in trials. And the example of these people tells us that we can do that very thing. And secondly, I think it should be said that this text, I think, indirectly highlights the need, our need for others to run this race. We need the example of others. We need the companionship of others. We need the support of one another in the family of God. We need that fellowship. You don't ever find anything remotely suggesting in your New Testament that each of us runs this race completely isolated from other racers. That's not our race. We need each other. And thankfully, we have one another. You're not alone at this race you run. Now, here's the best part. I know we're running a little bit long on time. Hang with me here. I'm going to try and make this brief. But we got to cover this. We can't look at this text without covering this one. Let's conclude our thoughts about this by considering this. Jesus is at the finish. Isn't that awesome? I ran a marathon back in 2001. Yes, a questionable decision. I did that before kids. Right before kids, Seth was yet to be delivered, we'll say. Ran that race in Indianapolis. First half of the race, wow, it went really well. I mean, all the half marathoners were with us. There are all of these balloons and lots of people along the way cheering us on. But boy, you come to the second half of the race. Wow, did things change. The number of participants thinned out because most of the people were smart and only ran the half. And then they took us out into this barren wasteland, and the participants thinned out considerably. And look, I'm just going to fess up. I walked a good part of the second half of that race, except for the last mile. I've heard people describe finishing a marathon as a spiritual experience. I'm not sure what I think about that, but that fits. It matches my experience. I thought about who was going to be at the finish line. And she's sitting right here. And I didn't want her to see me finish poorly. And so I negotiated with my body. It wasn't much of a negotiation. And I summoned the energy to finish the race running. Finished it well. Because I thought about who was at the finish. Now I want you to think about this. The race we run. Think about what it will be like to finish and see Jesus for the first time face to face. If you're a disciple of Jesus, I can't think of anything. I don't know what this lesson is doing for you. But if that doesn't motivate you, I got nothing. I got nothing. Nothing else I can offer you. The text says that Jesus is the first, the author, and last, the finisher of our faith. He is an example of faith and confidence in God. He is preeminent in that regard. The most complete model, beyond comparison, the beginning of faith and the ending in making it to heaven. He knows the race. He ran the race. He finished the race. And he's not only at the finish, he's with us every mile of the way, including the last one. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think about this church and the number of struggles that us collectively and in families are going through. I cannot think of a better passage of Scripture to recommend to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, than to remind you who's at the finish. And you need to keep running. And you need not to quit. Now, there may be someone who's not in this race at all. So let's start with that. If you're not in the race, you need to get in the race. You need to be forgiven. Because without that, none of this really. The end of your race, there's no hope to be offered. So you need to enter into Christ. And we'd love to study about Christ with you and show you what he's done for you. He's died for your sins. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, I can't think of anything else to say to you to try to stir you, to call you to repent of your sins, to forsake sin, to confess your faith in Christ and to be joined with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life. You need to do that now. That's when you need to do that. There's a disciple here running the race, and you are just overcome. You are overwhelmed. Point 3, you're not alone. Ask for help while we stand and sing together.